Thanks for the good music now. Appreciate Brother Kidd coming and being with us. He's headed down to the St. Louis area for a meeting tomorrow and through Wednesday, then drive into Elgin and preach there Thursday night, and then on and on and on it goes for 35 years now. And what you see is the fruits of 35 years of evangelism, but what none of us saw was the years that he spent in Greenville, South Carolina, at Tabernacle Baptist Church and Tabernacle Baptist College, under the ministry of Harold Seitler, one of the great patriarchs of the Baptist faith. And what we never knew and never saw was he shined Brother Seitler's shoes. He took Brother Seitler's car and got it washed. He would take his shirts or whatever to the laundry and make sure that his clothes were cleaned if they needed to be cleaned. He served Dr. Seitler. And you know, folks, God never puts you in a position of influence until you're first willing to serve somebody. And so that's what you don't see, folks. And that's what God, but God doesn't miss that. Amen. And so we're glad he's here tonight. Who's up tonight to sing? Who is singing? Brother Ryan, come on and sing for us. And when he's done, we'll enjoy Brother Kidd. You give your undivided attention. We'll hear some good preaching.
I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your hands size will seem small beside the treasure. Eternity can't measure what Jesus holds in store. Embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion. Only he can fashion your heart to move as his. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. O Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulders. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure them till tomorrow, your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross, embrace the cross, the cross of Jesus.
Amen. Ready? All right. You're all clearing the platform tonight. The guy that was up here this morning quit on me. I don't know where he went. Oh, amigo, clap for me. That's good. You better shout me on or we're checking green cards tonight. So you better get with the program tonight. Now, there better be a lot of amen amigos coming from up there. Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor, for letting me come. God bless you. What a joy. What a joy it's been, man, to be here at Faith Baptist Church. And I appreciate your man of God letting me come. I know he has a lot of great men in this pulpit every year during a year's time. And I feel both honored and humbled that he would let me come and speak to you people both services today. I want to thank Miss Angel for the wonderful meal we had this afternoon and all of her hospitality. I appreciate it. Their future son-in-law even stopped by. And, sister, this will be the last time I get to see you this side of tragedy. So I pray God's richest blessing upon you. If you knew what I knew, you'd get out and run out of this church and never look back tonight. But, I don't know what this is. We're Baptists, but that is a Methodist microphone. I promise you. I've never seen one like that before. And I've never seen a church with four song leaders. I like that. I like when you change up like that, brother. All of you do such a good job. And, man, the choir was just on target singing. And just everything's been wonderful. And I just can't tell you how much. Would you adopt me? I love it here so much with you wonderful people. And glad that precious lady that got saved this morning is back tonight. God bless you, honey. May the Lord use your life to be a shining light for His glory. I'm in Ruth chapter number 1. Have you found your Bible? Ruth chapter number 1. Surely you have a King James Bible, don't you? If you have anything else, please close it. It puts out a foul odor in the house of God. I'm preaching from Ruth chapter number 1. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Lady over here with the fingers, are you going to be okay tonight? You're going to what? Don't do your hands. Talk to me. Okay, good. We're going to try it. Can you stutter in sign language? Okay, good. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Euphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Verse 6 is my text. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. And here's why. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people. What a testimony. God visiting His people. Now, I can't go into a lot of detail in introduction because I get paid by the hour and Brother Angel bought 30 minutes. So I've got to compact this as much as I possibly can. This man and his wife and two kids lived in a place called Bethlehem, Judah. That means the house of God or the place of bread. So here's a family in church where they belong. But they were enticed by what was going on in Moab, which is a type of the world. The book of Psalms calls Moab God's washpot. And there, that's where the children of Israel lifted up their voices and wept for 40 days when Moses died. So it's a place that's known for heartache and sorrow and bad reports. And for whatever reason that I can't really explain, except there was a famine somewhere, they decided to leave church and go to Moab, which is the world. I put this in the margin of my Bible. Church will either keep you out of the world, or the world is going to keep you out of church. And we know that she wasted at least 10 years of her life drifting from God, living under the judgment of God. Four people left the will of God. Only one lived long enough to come home. That means if you ever walk away from God, there's a 75% chance you'll never make it back home. But something happened to her while she was in the land of Moab. She got a report from the church. And the church sent a report, and this is what it said. God is visiting His people. May I say to you, that is the greatest testimony that could be said about any church. Now, I appreciate visitors in our place. I love when people come. I love good singing. I love good preaching. But all is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. The best thing that could be said about this church is not the choir and not the attendance. But it's for people to leave and go out in their automobile and say, look, I may not understand everything that goes on there, but I know one thing. God's in that place. So whatever happened in the book of Ruth that motivated God to visit Bethlehem, Judah, the place of bread, the house of God, I think if we institute these things in our church and do our part, it again will motivate God to want to meet with His people. I would love to see revival break out. I don't know if it could happen this far up north, but if it can, I wish it would. And don't laugh at me. I'm involved in a mixed marriage, and most of you know that. I got married before I got right. My wife's from up north, and I'm from down south. And it's been a battle for 37 years because she's a full-blooded northerner. I've had blood transfusions. I'm going to tell you, we're going to do some of that next time I come here. And so I don't care where revival breaks out. I just wish the report would start coming across the country that churches are witnessing of divine visitation of God. And did you know as a church, a collective body, you can be instrumental. You say, I'm insignificant. No, you're not. If you're a member of this church, you are part of the body, and God put you here for a purpose. And as a collective body, there are some things that we can do that can absolutely motivate God to want to visit us and send revival. You'll find them through the four chapters. One's in each chapter. I'm going to mention them to you quickly, and I'm going. So I'm going to speed up a little bit, lady. So get your fingers rolling. All right, here we go. Chapter number one. If we're going to have God visit our church and send us revival, then you have got to be willing to welcome the fallen home. Now, I wish everybody that got saved lived for God. I really do. I wish it was that way. But you know as well as I do, if everybody was in this church tonight that's been saved ever since Dr. Angel took this church, there would be more people standing out in the parking lot than we could pack in this auditorium. The truth of the matter is, people allow the world to get into their life, and it gets them away from God. And that's what happened to Naomi, which means pleasant or beautiful. She allowed the world to get into her life, and she drifted from the house of God and went to Moab. And I know she was there at least 10 years, because that's what the Bible said. Then watch this. She gets right, and she goes back to the church where she got wrong. Look up here. You get out of the will of God, you're going to have to go back to where you got out of the will of God and start right there again. So she runs back to Bethlehem, Judah. Now, she hadn't been there in 10 years. And the whole city, the Bible said, turned out to welcome her. They were excited she was back. They were glad she was back. Nobody came with stones. Nobody had a bad attitude. Nobody said, man, we don't want people like that in our church. They were thrilled to death that somebody that had fallen away and made a mess out of their life was coming back for another chance. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever look down your long nose at somebody that needs a second chance. If God wasn't the God of a second chance, most of us wouldn't even be here tonight. And if we're going to have revival in our church, we have got to learn to start extending an opportunity for people to get up again. I want you to notice something. She was gone 10 years, but they still knew her name when she got back. I wonder if you love and pray for people that have left here so dedicated and faithful that if they stayed gone 10 years and walked the aisle and got right, you'd still remember their name. And what has happened in our churches is we are so involved with where we're at and what we're doing, and we forget people have fallen by the wayside. The world has got them. They've been divorced. Look, we're reaching people. They're messed up. They got tattoos across their tongue, and they've had abortions, and they've been in prison, and they're shipwrecked, and they're shacking up, and they've been in jail, and their homes are gone, and kids have been on the streets, and they're all messed up. That's just the way life is, and that's what the world does to people. But when they've reached bottom and they're starving to death and there's nowhere else to go, there's one place they ought to know they can come and get relief and get a brand new beginning. And you're saying it tonight. Lady, can you hear me back there? Good. I want to make sure you can hear me. You got to welcome the fallen. You know, I was reading down in Florida several years ago, they have something called the Special Olympics. It's a very heart-touching situation if you've never gone to it. It's handicapped children, mentally and physically, that refuse to let that handicap rob them of a happy life. So they have what they call Special Olympics. This made the news. You may have heard about it. I know it made the papers all through the panhandle of Florida. They are having the Special Olympics, and they brought hundreds of disabled kids from all over the state of Florida for this event. And they took 9 little Down syndrome girls and brought them out on the track to run. And all of them were mongoloid Down syndrome kids. But you could tell immediately by looking at the 9 girls that some of them were afflicted more than others. Some could communicate with you and talk and carry on a conversation. Others were deformed in their body and were very limited in their abilities to move. But yet the grandstands were packed. People were there shouting their kids and neighbors on like all of us would do. And they packed that place. And they brought those 9 little Down syndrome girls down and they lined them up to run. But you'll see in the picture, the girl on the extreme right was crippled in her right arm and her left leg. And she would drag that left leg and run in that race. But she just wanted to enjoy life. So the 9 girls lined up. Several of them were deaf. So they couldn't fire a gun. They dropped the flag. All of those limited handicapped girls lined up, little teenage kids. Their family and friends in the stands are going nuts, screaming and clapping, cheering them on. They drop the flag and all 9 of the girls take off. And the girl in the middle that could talk to you and communicate, and she took off and she was just way ahead of everybody. And I don't know why, but in the last stretch of that run, she's got everybody way behind her. She decides to turn around and look. So she's about to break the ribbon. She's going to get the trophy. She's going to get her picture took. She's the winner. And she turns around and she looks, and the girl on the far right-hand side had fallen. And because of her right arm and her left leg being paralyzed, nobody could come on the track till after the race. She was trying to get up, and she would just fall back over again. She just couldn't get enough leverage to get up. And the girl in the lead stopped and saw that her friend had fallen. And she turned around and started walking backwards. When the other Down syndrome kids saw that she had turned around, they stopped running too. And they turned around to see what was going on. And they saw that one of their friends was down. All 8 of them turned around. Forget the ribbon, forget the trophy, forget the picture. This is more important. And little handicapped kids went back, and 8 of them picked her up like a torpedo and walked her down to the finish line and pushed her head through the ribbon. And only Down syndrome kids could do that. They said the place erupted. Everybody was on their feet, and they said there wasn't a dry eye in the grandstands because they learned something. They learned that picking people up that had fallen is more important than getting a trophy and getting your picture taken. If we could get back to that way in our churches and quit worrying about, man, I want to be out in front and I want to be mentioned and I want to be named and I got to be in the limelight. You need to junk all of that, and you need to know that behind you are some good people that for whatever reason have messed up and fallen and they shouldn't have done it, but it's happened. But when they come back and they need another chance and God picks them up out of that mess, you ought to welcome them with open arms and say, we're glad you're in the house of God. We've been praying for you. We're glad you're back. Naomi looked at them and said, don't call me Naomi. That means beautiful. She said, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I left full and I'm coming home again empty. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Myra. Because it means bitter. Nowhere in the Bible is Naomi ever called Myra. Because the church said, look, if God can forgive you, who are we to hold it against you? You're still pleasant to us. We're just glad you're home. I'm glad God's a God of a second chance. I'm glad, thank God, under the cross, those that have been eat up by the world and messed up. Yeah, they may be crippled and they may not be all they ever could be, but I'm glad they're giving what they got left to God. And when they come back, they ought to feel welcome. Welcome those that have fallen. In chapter number 1. In chapter number 2, if God's going to visit our churches again, then you got to have some people that want to be fed. When you study chapter 2, and I don't have time to get into all this, Ruth is out gleaning in the field. Now, for those of you that know what that means, you understand they had reapers with bags on their shoulders, and they would pick the wheat and the barley and throw it in the bag. But if they dropped some, the Old Testament commands that they left it on the ground for the strangers in the land. And here's Ruth out all day long in the burning hot sun, just accumulating a handful of meal. But see, when you're hungry, you want to get fed. And you're willing to go to the extreme. And you're willing to make sacrifices. And you make being fed a priority in your life. That's how you have revival in the church, is when you get a group of people that want to be fed from heaven more than all the other trivial things that's going on around us. More than a NASCAR race. More than a Super Bowl. Yeah, come on, look up here now. Throw a songbook at you, buddy. I don't care what you're watching, where you're going, what you're doing, as long as it doesn't get between you and God. There ought to be a hunger among our people. You ought to be here on time. You ought to sit up front. You ought to take notes. You ought to shout the man of God on. You ought to do everything you can. You know when you're going to get fed? When you get hungry. Somebody said, I'm leaving Faith Baptist Church. I'm not getting fed anymore. Oh, really? It's a common policy at our house. Only babies need fed. Everybody else ought to be able to feed themselves. But when you come, there ought to be a desire saying, Lord, would you give me something from your word? I love new converts because they come excited and they're just dumb enough to love God and believe the Bible and shout on everything you say. When I got saved, my pastor would give funeral announcements and I'd shout the house down. He'd say, pray for Miss Becky, your mother died. I'd go, woo, hallelujah. I just wanted fed, man. I couldn't get enough of the word of God. And that's what motivates God to send revival. When His people start getting hungry to be fed again. I was in a church some time ago. And they had a little pavilion that come out over the fellowship door. And I opened the door and I come out and I slammed it and I heard all kinds of chirp, 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 chirp. I thought, what is that stupid noise? So I opened the door and I slammed it again. It was that chirp, 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 chirp. So I opened the door again and I slammed it again. And I looked, and there was a bird nest up in that rafter. And every time I slammed the door, it shook that nest, and them little baby birds that were still blind thought that was their mama bringing food. So when I slammed the door, about 8 heads had come out of that nest. And every one of them has got their mouth wide open because they were born right. And when you're born right, you're born hungry. You don't have to tell a newborn baby, you're going to eat. Hold on. You won't have to. Matter of fact, 3 o'clock in the morning, they're going to tell you they want to eat. When you're born right and you're born healthy, there's a desire to be fed. So I got a kick out of it. I'd open and slam that door real fast like this, and it looked like a choir. Chirp, chirp, chirp. And it was hilarious. And all of a sudden, that mother bird swung under there, and I don't know what she had, a cricket, a worm, or what. But not one time, out of all those little 8 baby birds, not one time did one of them jump up on the edge of the nest and say, now wait a minute, I don't eat crickets. You either give me a worm and microwave it, or I'm not eating. See, when you're born right and you're hungry, you just feed what comes your way. You'll take all of it because you love. Some of you are looking pale. Is there a flu virus going around here? And I'm telling you, when you're right with God and you're right with the church and you come with a good spirit about you and you want to see people get help from God, you won't pick apart what the man of God's saying and what he's preaching, and you won't get ticked off every time he doesn't say something to fit your fancy. You won't have a chip on your shoulder. Brother, if you'll come to get fed, it'll send revival in the church. God, give us a hunger for people to be fed once again. Number 3, I've got to hurry. Chapter number 3, you want revival? Then somebody's got to wait at his feet. Ruth got cleaned up, freshened up, and dressed up, and she lay down at his feet and spent all night. And when morning broke, he put his hand on her. And she knew that spending time with him was worth every moment of the wait. We're living in a fast-lane society. I can adapt to that very quickly because I'm hyper. Have you noticed that? I'm like a cheap Walmart lawnmower. If you start me up, I'm wide open. There's no throttle thing. It's warm! Do that again, lady. Okay. So I'm hyper anyway. So, but this fast lane society has so got into our churches that we don't spend time with God anymore because we don't have time. I came through Atlanta the other day, and a 100-year-old woman in a 1961 Falcon went by me running 100 miles an hour with a Krispy Kreme donut in one hand and a cell phone in the other. I'm telling you, even grandmas are wrapped up in this thing. You don't think we're not living in a fast-paced society? The next time a red light turns green, just hesitate for a second before you take off. So you will get cussed in 9 languages, including Spanish? They'll beat your windows out with a tire tool. I'm talking about just over a second of time. People are crazy. Everybody's in a hurry. We're living in a pressure cooker society. We're 2 hours late before we ever get out of bed. And this thing has affected our spiritual life because now we've produced a generation that doesn't know what it means to spend time with God. When is the last time you laid down the remote, turned your cell phone off, and said, I'm going to stay at His feet until He touches me? And that's why we're not having revival. When I got saved in Ohio. And then when I got right with God, I moved to South Carolina. But I got saved in Ohio. And you ought to see our church, brother. The roof, the inside dome of our church was about 40 feet up in the air. So I got saved. I was 16 years old. I was a dope addict and a drunk, so I lost all my friends. Didn't have anywhere to go. Nothing to do. So the pastor got up and said, I need some men that will donate their time to paint the inside of the auditorium. Much bigger than this. And I was so stupid, I thought everybody loved God. So I told my wife, I said, honey, if I don't jump up right away when he asks for volunteers, I'll be left out. And I want to get in. Yeah, that's how dumb I was. I said, I want to get in on this blessing, man. So I said, as soon as he announces it's time to stand up, I'm jumping to my feet, buddy. He said, all right, how many of you will help and paint the inside of this church? Man, I leaped to my feet. I said, count me in. I was the only one in the church that stood up. Now, when it was over, 7 pot-bellied pig deacons come and told me how to do it. Oh, yeah. But they weren't about to get involved. Brother Pete, I just got saved, but I wanted to do something for Jesus. I wanted to be around Him. And I thought, what better way to develop a relationship with God than just paint this whole church? When I went to get the paint, new Christian now, didn't know anything. I went to get the rollers, and they was telling me to shoot with airless and all this other nonsense. And I went to get all the paint and stuff, and did you know the Holy Spirit told me, I want you to paint that auditorium with a 4-inch brush by myself. And I knew God was going to develop me through all those lonely hours down in that church in the middle of a ghetto. So I bought a 4-inch brush, and God only knows how many gallons of paint. We had to put scaffolds up where I could paint the dome in that church. But through that, I began to spend time with Him. Just being alone, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning in the middle of the ghetto, down there painting a church with a 4-inch brush. But I was at His feet. And that's what He wanted out of me. So one night I was laying up there and I was laying on the scaffold painting part of that dome. And for the first time, I turned around and I looked at the pulpit. I'd never looked at it before. And I thought, what do I want to be like to stand behind the pulpit? I'd never even been up on the platform. So I crawled down out of that scaffold 3 o'clock in the morning, nobody there, and had paint all over my clothes, and I walked up on the platform. Said, it's good to be here tonight. Nobody in the building but me. I said, man, you can't have church with only half the lights on. So I turned on every light in the church. 3 o'clock in the morning in the ghetto, nobody there but me. I gave announcements, told them where the nursery was. Are you listening? I'm just spending time with Him. I didn't even tell my wife. I didn't tell a soul. And so I'd get back on that scaffold and I'd paint for a while and I'd look at that pulpit again and I'd say, great day. So after about 3 or 4 weeks working down there all night long, just being with God. Just Him being there with me. I got down one night and I decided I was going to preach. And I'm telling you, brother, I preached the house down. I preached against everything. Argyle socks, chrome rims, cap teeth. You laugh. We had 3 pews, 2 rats, and a roach got saved in one service. One service. And I was just wanting to preach. And through spending time alone with Him, That's when God began to deal with me about being a minister of the gospel. Sir, it didn't start out with me making it public at a church. It started out with me in a 4-inch paintbrush. Just hungry to be around God. And I'd come out of that pulpit, and then after 2 or 3 months, I'd get down there and I'd preach like a wild man, preach against everything and paint a while, preach a while and go home, not to hell soul. We had a guy that cleaned our church. His name was Terry Robertson. And Brother Terry was the church custodian, and they went out of town for the weekend, but they came back late Saturday night, and he had to come clean the church. Well, I didn't know any of that. So it's about 1 o'clock Sunday morning. I'm at the church preaching like a crazy man. I am preaching again. Revivals broke out. Nobody's there, but I'm telling you, me and God's having a ball. And you could slip in behind our baptistry and set in these chairs from the back. So I'm preaching up a storm, and I'm preaching against everything, and he just came in and sat down behind me. I didn't know he was there. Man, I was plugged into God. I was preaching like a crazy man. And man, I was saying, tell that kid to shut up or get him in the nursery. You don't like what I'm saying? So help me. I throw a songbook back there. I was preaching on everything. And I remembered my pastor saying one time when he was praying, oh God, put your hand on me. When I thought about that, I fell down on my knees behind that pulpit and I said, wow, God, put your hand on me. And old Brother Terry leaned forward and put his hand on me. I jumped over that pulpit and screamed, I didn't mean it! Don't do that! Then on February 27, 1978, at 9:45 beside my bed, married to a northern girl, God called me to preach. See, down south when men tell their wives that, they scream and shout and kick their shoes off. My wife's in bed. God calls me to preach. I jump in bed. I'm all excited. I said, honey, you're not going to believe what happened tonight. She said, what? I said, God called me to preach. She said, well, preach. I said, that's all I get. I said, I didn't wake you to ask you. I woke you to tell you. Let me tell you where my life started, son. Spending time with Him is what's kept me in this pulpit for 35 years. And that's what will bring revival back to our churches, is when people make time for Him. Chapter 4, and I must close. You ought to worship when somebody's added to your family. Now watch this, and I got to close. Ruth marries Boaz, which is a type of Christ. Am I right, Brother Angel? The day she marries him, she conceives. That's what the Bible said. And she conceived the baby. 9 months later was born named Obed. That was the father of Jesse, which was the father of King David. But the night she got in the family of Boaz, she conceived Obed. You know what Obed means? Worship. She conceived a seed of worship in her when she got in the family. Now, you don't understand it all. I mean, women don't necessarily get up and say, well, I've been pregnant 3 days. It takes time. It develops in you. You get the swelling. You get the feeling different. You understand something's not right. And what it is that worship that God put in you when you got born again, it begins to grow in you as you feed on God. And then after a period of time, you deliver it and it's manifested. And now other people see your worship that once you only had in you. Now you exhibit it out of you. Does that make sense? Now watch this. When Ruth had Obed, which means worship, here's what the Bible said. Naomi grabbed it and said, I want some of that. And she gave it nurse, the Bible said. She fed it so it would expand and grow. Did you know if we would get back to being excited and positive and energetic about the things of God, did you know that grows on people? People will literally come in the building and say, you know, I'd like to have about a half a gallon of what that guy's got there. I don't know what he's drinking, but he's always smiling. He's got a bounce in his step. He's excited about God. I say to all, I think sometimes we've missed the power of God because we've become dead. We're formal. You've never said amen in your life, lady. And all the first 100 years of the millennial reign, You're going to have to sit in front of a mirror and go, hallelujah, glory to God. You're going to have to go through beginner's class. You mean to tell me you have never done down here what you're going to do forever up there? Somebody said, why do you scream and shout and enjoy God? I'm just practicing for eternity. And if that bothers you, don't go to heaven, because I hope my mansion's next door to yours, and every time you look at me, I'm going to stick my tongue out that far at you. Because I hate dead religion. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. And outside of being saved, nothing ought to excite you more than to see somebody else get put in your family. You know why we have new converts stand up front and everybody come out and shake their hand? I'm going to tell you why we started doing that. Because if we don't, our people run out of the buildings and don't even shake their hands anymore. So we make them feel obligated by making them come by. And that's why we started that. Because we got over the thrill of this thing. It doesn't do for us what it used to do. Remember when you got saved, somebody could say Jesus and all of a sudden your lip would quiver and a big tear would swell up in your eye? Look at you now. When's the last time you testified? When's the last time you said amen? Lifted your hand. Glory to God. Go home. Shut the door. Pull the blinds. Turn the light on. Stand in front of the mirror. Look at yourself and say hallelujah. It won't hurt you. Some of you, I don't know if you got Jesus or typhoid fever, but I wish you'd get over it. You're very depressing to look at. But I want people to look at me and want what I've got. You ought to be excited when somebody gets in the family. I'm out of time. I got to close. Let me give you this. Part of the duties of being a preacher, some of the things just come with the activity of it that I don't necessarily enjoy. But it's just part of the program that comes with it. And let me tell you one thing I've always had trouble with, and I'm closing. I can't stand going to a hospital when a woman has a baby. It drives me nuts because it's the same thing every time. The kids are ugly. I don't care what you say. Newborn kids are stone ugly. So as a preacher, you know, you got to go up there and they're waiting on your opinion. You know, what are you going to say? Oh, that kid's ugly. They know what. So I go up there and here, you know, there's a woman with a nightgown on going like this. And, you know, her husband's sitting there. He's all excited. And, you know, I'm just, drives me nuts. And always you got to go down the hallway where the big window is, you know, and all the kids. And you got to see all these kids. So she gets up and she goes down the hallway. You're walking with the husband. He's wanting to tell you about how many hours and all this other junk. And I was there and I videoed it and all the stupid stuff kids do now when they have kids. So this is what drives me nuts. You get to this big picture window and they identify it with a number tag. And she'll point at the nurse and point at the baby. And out of that ocean of kids, they pull this little cross-eyed, ball-headed, toothless kid out. You know what I'm talking about. They pull it up next to the window. And you're staring there thinking, phew. Kid looks like a football player, the way his head's shaped, and you don't even have a helmet on. And then about that time, the elevator opens up. And this makes it worse. Here comes the grandparents. Now you're about to see a show. Now, you're out in the hallway where people are passing by constantly. And this stupid family's been over this window. They have no idea people are watching them. And they'll say, brother kid, isn't he cute? And then somebody, thank the Lord, will say, well, he looks like Pawpaw. And I'm thinking, Pawpaw's one ugly sucker. If that dude looks like Pawpaw, I'd blow my brains out. So all these other people are, you know, they're going to and from the lunch. You got staff, you got people, you know, traveling through. And here's what the family will do in public. They lean over the window and they start going, I can't. Now look, that cross-eyed kid can't see you. He's so cross-eyed if he cried, tears would run down his back. He ain't looking at you. Quit acting like an idiot. Quit acting so stupid. And you look over there and old bald-headed Papa's going, come on, Papa, come on. So I back off. I get on the other side of the hallway, and when people go by, I say, I'm the preacher. That's the family. That has always drove me nuts. 36 years ago, my wife was expecting our first kid. I told her, I said, I'm not going to be an idiot. I'm not going to get up and do stupid stuff like other people. You tell me you're going to have the kid, and we're going to get up and have it. We lived in the ghetto. So she was having contraction pains. I called her doctor, a little Filipino guy about that big. I said, her back's hurting. She's having contractions. He said, walk her around the block. I live in the ghetto, man. You don't walk around the block at 3 o'clock in the morning. So here I am with a 9-month pregnant wife and an Uzi. That's how you walk around the ghetto at 3 o'clock in the morning. So we walk half the night, and I call that little Filipino again, and I couldn't understand half of what he said. I said, look, she can't have this kid. What am I going to do? He said, give her castor oil. He didn't tell me how much. So I gave her the whole bottle. We didn't walk around the block anymore. You're not going around the block if you drink a bottle of castor oil. Still couldn't have a kid. So I called him back. I said, she's in so much pain, she's crying, we've walked, we've done everything you've said to do, she still can't. He said, give her some whiskey. I said, some what? He said, give her some whiskey. So I hung the phone up, I said, honey, he wants you to drink whiskey. I have you know I'm a Bible-believing fundamentalist. I'm a non-drinker. I said, look, either you're drinking it or I am. Because I'm going to tell you, one of us has got to have some relief. So finally, when it was time to have the kid, I decided I wasn't going to do anything stupid. So she woke me up and said, it's time to have the baby. I said, okay, got everything lined up. I got up, zipped my pants up in the back, got her in the car, and took her to the hospital. She delivered the baby. The doctor said, do you want to tell her what it is? I said, I paid you to do all that. So we had a bouncing little baby girl. Wow. So I go down to that same window. All them babies, ugly, everything. Except one. I said, the only cute one, please. You ought to know which one that is. And they brought my little girl up. I looked through the window the first time. Can you believe, lady, you can't laugh and sign at the same time? Now, this is a non-union job. You can be replaced. Did you know I did the same stupid stuff those other ignorant people used to do? You know the difference? It was in my family. And when somebody gets born into the family of God, your spirit ought to identify with that. And through these four basic things, God will visit His people. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, I love You and I love this church. These people are so awesome. I love this great, faithful man of God and his family. They've been so true down through the years. But Lord, I think we would confess, like many other churches, including mine across the country, we need a fresh visitation of God. Now, Lord, I need some people tonight that'll say, you know what? I'm going after some wayward people that's fallen by the wayside. And I'm going to try to get them back up again. We need some people, Lord, that'll start coming hungry and ask God to feed them. I just wonder, Lord, how many people have spent any time at all at Your feet today, even praying about this meeting tonight? And then help us never to get over the thrill of watching some wayward sinner find their way to God. Lord, would You begin a work right now in the hearts of our young people? You've got to set them on fire. You've got to move on them, Lord. We're in trouble. 70% of our kids are leaving God after high school. We need a visitation. We need parents that will get on fire. I pray You'd move in this invitation. While our heads are bowed, the piano's playing, how many of you would say, preacher, I want God to visit this place. I want God to visit Faith Baptist Church in a powerful, sweeping move of revival. How many of you young men will get serious about your walk with God? How many of you girls will let the world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? You can make a difference in this church. It takes more than a pastor. It takes more than a staff. It takes a congregation wanting God, spending time with God, loving sinners, reaching people, and sitting at His feet. Preacher, I'm through.